Blog Talk Radio.
Well, thank you for listening. This is Body and Love Worship Center Ministries with Evangelist Aaron and Sheila Gravey. And tonight we're going to be talking about a message bouncing off of last week's, which is Perfect Peace, called Whatever is True. And we're just going to be digging into the truths of God's Word and find out what is truth, what it is all about. And to begin with, I just want to read Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." And so we're looking at this passage, and it says that we are to think on whatsoever things are true. And we're going to look at this and find out what truth is. And we live in a day that the culture goes by what we call relative truth. Anyone knows what that is. It's relevant truth is what is true for me may not be true for you, and vice versa. Therefore, we can never say that someone is wrong because it is truth for them, or it's not. So it all changes from the person-to-person situations. And so, in fact, just remembering a few years ago, reading a report from some of the schools in California, they got to the point that they can't even say nothing's right or wrong. If a child puts 2 plus 2 equals 5, the teacher is no longer to use a red marker or to say that is a wrong answer. They're to say that is a good answer, but there's a better one. And whether 2 plus 2 is 5, they'd say there'd be a better one, 2 plus 2 is 4. And so we're reaching that part. And, give you, for instance, if I think that stealing is wrong, and then that is truth for me. But if I think that stealing is right, depending on the situation, then that is truth for me. This type of truth is making a culture where no one knows what is the truth. Adults are going through life in a haze, not knowing exactly what's right and wrong. They're afraid to speak truth in the workplace, speak truth in the home because of all the relative truth. Teens are trying to decide for themselves the great problems of life without any help. It's like, once again, you have so many different roads, and every road is marked truth. But some of these roads contradict each other. And we wonder why our teenagers are confused, but really it's the adult's fault because we set them up to fail. We haven't given them a standard. We haven't given them truth. And so in the elderly who might have been raised on the truth and have really a strong commitment to Christ and his word are just trying to hold on to the truth for themselves, and this won't be squashed out of them because they are being challenged by kids, grandkids, and society as well. This type of truth was also evident in Jesus' time. In fact, when we read scriptures, when Jesus was before Pilate, the relative truth was happening at that time as well. In John chapter 18, and starting in verse 37, "Pilate therefore said unto him," talking about Jesus, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice." Peter saith unto him, now watch this is the relative truth. "What is truth?" And when he said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." And so once again, Pilate was what is truth. And if you look at the truth, and the truth is so important. Jesus says, "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And we have got to know in our society that the reason people don't want to come to Christ for the most part is they don't like the truth. And Jesus says, if they hear, if they want the truth, if they're of the truth, they search the truth, they're going to hear his voice. See, Pilate was cynical. He thought that all truth was relative. To many government officials, truth was whatever the majority of people agree with or whatever helped their own personal power and political advancement. That's how come nowadays you see somebody in politics that'll say something to one group, and then they'll go to another group and say something totally contradictory. In their mind, hey, both of them are true. both of them their same stance, because to them it's just whatever the crowd is going for is what's going to be truth for them. And so we're going to be looking at this a little bit more. And we see that, of course, in today's as well. It's the same. Truth is only their truth when it serves them in the situation that they are in. See, we understand that when there is no standard or acknowledgement of truth, there's no basis for moral right and wrong. Justice becomes whatever works for or helps those in power. And we will see today that there is a standard, and that standard is found in Jesus Christ and his word. So whatsoever things are true starts with Jesus Christ. And so we're going to be looking at that in here. So the first thing we're going to see is Jesus Christ is truth. In fact, John chapter 14, verse 6, it's a very familiar passage. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Notice he says, I am the truth. See, Jesus Christ is the original truth. There is no lie in him. There is no relative truth in him. He is completely true. And how can we fully trust statements that I just made? Well, let's look at the progression in revealing the Lord Jesus, his divinity, and the total truth that is him. In John chapter 1, we're going to be looking at something very powerful in what the word declares about Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, that's what he is declaring. In verse 14, if you have any doubt that Jesus Christ is God, it says, and the Word, Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and, get this, truth. Full of grace and truth. See, what Jesus taught and what he did are tied inseparably to who he is. John shows Jesus as fully human and fully God. Although Jesus took upon himself full humanity and lived as a man, he never ceased to be the eternal God who has always existed, the creator and sustainer of all things, and the source of eternal life. This is the truth about Jesus and the foundation for all truth. If we cannot or do not believe this basic truth, we will not have enough faith to trust our eternal destiny to him. And that is why John wrote this gospel, to build faith and confidence in Jesus Christ so that we may believe he truly was and is the Son of God. Jesus Christ came and revealed himself to us, his sinless life, his power and miracles, his love and compassion, and through his crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection, he has provided the way for truth to move right in to us. In fact, John chapter 20, verse 31, kind of spells that out. It's kind of a key verse in the book of John of why it was wrote. John 20, once again, verse 31. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life through his name. So the question is, do you truly have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Is he your Lord and Savior? Is he your best friend, or is he something that you just take out of the box when you need him and you put him back in the box when you don't? For instance, say somebody gets you mad at work and you're going to march in to do something. Well, you better put Jesus back in the box and put him on the shelf so you don't feel bad about what you're going to do. No, see, the thing is, and then, you know, when you wanted to go back to your boss and get a raise, well, then you get him back out of the box and you take him out and you pray. And it doesn't work like that. Being a Christian means that Jesus Christ, the truth, penetrates every single thing about your being, day in, day out, every minute, every day. He's with you, and there's not a time where you can just turn him off and say, well, I'm not a Christian at this moment, so I can do what I want to do. Because you should be a Christian so much that his will is what you want to do. And so the question is, do you have him? And I pray that today, even today, you will give your heart completely to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and invite him to totally come into your heart and life. He is the only way to the Father, and he's the only way to get to heaven and to escape hell. So where do you go to come to that faith in Christ, and then where do you go to after that faith? Well, you go to the Word of God. See, the Word of God reveals all truth. You see, we live in a day that a lot of people say, well, we don't have the Word. And we're going to look at that a little bit in a moment. But we do. We have the words of God. So faith comes through the Word of God. Now, how do you even know the first part of truth when it comes to Jesus Christ, especially when it comes to salvation in Him? Well, it isn't from primetime TV. It isn't from Time Magazine. It isn't from the what you read on the internet, or even sometimes from a friend. People out there give out wrong pieces of information about Christ every single day. The enemy wants you to have a different idea of Christ because he wants you to fall. He wants you to not believe in the correct one. So where do we go? Once again, we go to the Word of God every single time. In fact, Romans chapter 10, verse 17 gives us a very powerful thing about faith in the Word of God. Once again, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see, you got to have the basic concepts of Jesus to really fully grasp the salvation, whether that comes from the mouth of a believer, whether that comes from reading it, whether it becomes something like that, but it has to come from the Word of God and that faith. And this is where salvation faith comes. The words of Scripture jump off the page through the Holy Spirit, and when we receive Christ, He, through the Holy Spirit, moves right into our hearts. And another passage that talks about that is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. He says this, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love for the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." Now let me just pause there for a moment and let me stress that. Being a Christian, following the Word, means that you have love from a pure heart, and you love that from a pure heart fervently. It's not a love that picks and chooses when you want to show love and when you want to don't. It is love that it just is there. It's what you see in Jesus. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, what's interesting is those words, born again. And one time I was talking to a guy, and he goes, "Well, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I love Him, but I'm not one of those born again types." Well, that just kind of boggles my mind when somebody says that, because it's either declaring they're nearly not a Christian, or they don't believe in the Word of God. They don't believe in what Jesus Himself has said. In John 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So to say I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, but I'm not born again, and they tease those who are, is saying, I believe in Jesus, I'm a Christian, but I'm not going to go to heaven. Well, we can't tell Jesus how to make the rules. He is God, and He Himself says we must be born again. So in that verse, being born again, once again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And that is a very important part. That written Word of God brings us to the living Word of God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing we have to look at about the Word of God and sustaining our faith is we continue in faith by the Word of God. Once we are saved, we don't stop there. No, we continue to grow in the Lord and to see His might and majesty displayed through our lives. All of Scripture is to be used to bring us closer to God and to grow in Him. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, we're going to look at that for a moment. And it's very interesting what we see here. In 2 Corinthians, God really relays some important information about His Word. And, sorry, not 2 Corinthians, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. It starts, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And inspiration of God is God-breathed. And so he says, all Scripture. Now, we have to know right off the bat that we have the Word of God. And we're going to look at that in a moment again. But he says, all Scripture, and that's not Scriptures you pick and choose. I remember one time preaching in a church, and I was preaching about, it was actually on Labor Day, right before that, and was preaching about how we are to, when Scripture says, work toward your masters or your employers, not only when they're good, but do good and work hard even when they're harsh. And what's interesting about that is the woman in the front row, I heard her say, well, that's one I'm going to black highlight. And it kind of made people chuckle. But in essence, that's what a lot of people do. They choose and pick the scriptures that they like, and they choose and pick the scriptures they don't. For instance, how many times do we see on Facebook, we see over and over and over just scriptures that encourage, that uplift, and that's it? What about scriptures that correct? What about scriptures that reprove? What about scriptures that instruct? It seems like all we see is the ones that people want to hear. And I think a lot of people, whether they literally use a black highlighter, read the Bible and actually in their mind and spirit use that black highlighter because they block out the things they don't want to see or read. I actually heard one woman in a church one time, it was very interesting, she said, I don't read the Bible. And I asked why, and she goes, well, the thing is, if I read the Bible and see something that I'm doing wrong, I'm not guilty of it unless I know. And, of course, that is the furthest from the truth. Tell that to not next time a cop stops you for speeding. I didn't know, therefore I'm not guilty. It doesn't fly. But in that passage, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Now, doctrine is teaching. Once again, how do we know the Word of God? How do we know what to believe in? It's from the Word of God. Now, I've heard some people say, well, to say that's what you believe in, and the reason you say it is because the Bible says so, is circular reasoning. It is not circular reasoning. It's called source reasoning. We believe things because it comes from the Word of God, and we believe it because the Bible says it. We believe the Bible's true because the Bible says it's true, and guess what? Every evidence points to that fact. So first, and so it says for doctrine, for reproof. What is reproof? It's that part that says, okay, what you're doing is not correct. What you're doing is wrong. And then the next part says for correction. So then it says, okay, that's the way you're going. Now go this way. Go this way. And for instruction, it says for instruction in righteousness. And that means that if we follow it, we are going to be living closer to God in his right ways. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. See, first we must recognize that the Bible is not a collection of stories, fables, myths, or merely human ideas about God. It is not a human book. Therefore, through the Holy Spirit, God revealed his person and plan to certain believers who wrote down God's message for his people. It's found in 2 Peter 1, 2-20. This process is called inspiration. The writers wrote from their own personal, historical, and cultural context. But even though they used their own minds, talents, language, and style, they wrote what God wanted them to write. Scripture is completely trustworthy because God was in control of its writing. Its words are entirely authoritative for our faith and lives. The Bible is God-breathed. And in fact, you know, to so many people today are having a hard time following the Word of God because they've been told over and over, well, the only thing that was inspired was the original autographs, the original manuscripts. Now, we are so far from them that we don't have the Word of God today. Well, if you don't have a standard to set your life by, how do you decide? Once again, going back to the teens I mentioned, there's all these roads, and they all say truth, and they all point different directions. And we have, believe it or not, there's Bibles out there that contradict each other. One verse says one thing, and one verse says the next. And the thing is, you got to get to the point of finding that standard, and reading the Word of God, studying it, and following that word. So the thing is, the autographs were inspired. But we also believe that God preserved his word. And he promises it. In fact, in Psalm chapter 12, I do believe it's verse 6 and 7, it's very interesting. He says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And a couple of other passages are talking about when Jesus says, my words will stand forever. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, we see where Jesus says something very strong for us. And we'll look at another passage too. But Matthew 5, 18, he says, for verily I say unto you that heaven and earth, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And then we also have Matthew 24, verse 35, where he says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. This is a promise of Jesus Christ. So either A, he lied, and his words can pass away, and we don't have his word anymore, or didn't have the power to preserve his word. You're going to have to believe one of the two. Either he didn't have the power to do it, or he lied about it. Or there's a third truth. He preserved his words for us today. And so the thing is, you believe in the word of God. Believe in what it says. This is your standard. The Bible is where you get your standard. It's not from other things. It's not from the internet. It's not from philosophy. It's from the scriptures, the word of God that has it. And so guess what? If you have a Bible and it's collecting dust and you're a believer, get it back out. It's not supposed to collect dust. It's supposed to change your life. God, through the Holy Spirit, will work through that word and to change your life, to bless you, to do things. We're going to look at that in a moment as well. See, the Bible is exactly what some made it's an acronym to mean, B-I-B-L-E, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. So how deep does the Word of God affect your everyday life? Guess what? The Word of God is really supposed to bless you and to really to mess in your life. It's supposed to permeate everything. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we have a very, very powerful verse about, well, how powerful the Word of God is. Hebrews, once again, chapter 4, verse 12, it says this, for the Word of God is quick. Now, I want to pause there for a little bit. Now, what does that mean by quick? It means when you open your heart up to God and say, God, show me what you have for me. Show me what you want. Show me and mold me. He's not going to wait weeks. He's not going to wait months. You open your scriptures and start asking that, he's going to start working right then and there. It is quick. It's not like a dentist chair where you sit in it and you say, I got five cavities. And the dentist says, oh, that's great. I'll get you in about 5 weeks. Just sit there in the chair until I'm ready. No, God's word is quick. For the word of God is quick and powerful. It's going to mess things up. It's going to bless, and it's going to change things. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the tense of the heart. See, the Word of God really reveals you, who you are, what you are, who you are in Him. The Word of God is not merely a collection, once again, of works from God, a vehicle for communicating ideas. It is living, life-changing, and dynamic as it works in us. With the incisiveness of a surgeon's knife, God's Word reveals who we are and what we are not. It penetrates the core of our moral and spiritual life. It discerns what is within us, both good and evil. The demands of God's Word requires decisions. We must not only listen to the Word, we must let it shape our lives. James says we cannot be just hearers of the Word, but we must be doers of the Word. You give me a man who's read the Bible 100 times, but doesn't live any of it, and a child who has read one verse and lives it, that child is stronger and more mature spiritually than the man who's read it 100 times and doesn't apply it at all. That's just the fact of who Jesus is. The next thing we have to look at is the Word reveals all truth. When you live your day-to-day life, it is really important that still, no matter how many times you have read the Word of God, to continue to study it and read it. You see another person, another reason that the Word of God is two-edged sword is what it actually does. You see, by that word, we are challenged and encouraged and led in the ways of Christ in all that he is. And if we live it, then we are blessed from everything written in it. You see, when you put your life up with God, and guess what? That is done through the Holy Spirit. When you have a hard time reading the Word of God, ask God to help you read it. He will. If you have a hard time understanding it, ask God to help you understand it. He will. The Holy Spirit will be there to illumine the Word for you, to illuminate it for you. And when you're asking him to live it, he will do it. And when you do that, guess what? He blesses you. It says in that word, his promises are yes and amen, which means if you line up through the word, you will get those promises. You'll get those blessings. It will move one way, and that's why it's a two-edged sword. It cuts one way to bless for those who are living to, according to its principles and its power. But if you rebel, if you rebel against God and you kick against him, you don't want anything to do with him, that's why it's two-edged, because it comes the other way. And so the word, if you live it and you place your life with it, it will bless you. But if you don't, the opposite is true. Everything about judgment from the word will be applied to you. And that, once again, is why it's two-edged. It will cut, so therefore you'll live it and God will bless you, or it could go the other way. If you rebel against it, there is a judgment. And I don't know about you, but I think the best thing to do is say, hey, Jesus, help me out. And to live the Word of God, to read it and to study it and to love it, because it will produce blessings for you. And that's why we here at Abiding Love Worship Center Ministry is all about. Our motto is for the hurting, rejected, and turned away to find acceptance in Christ's misfits fit. It's not in anything you believe misfits fit. In Christ misfits fit. In his word you will find acceptance. That word is beautiful. That word is precious. It is a true love letter from the Father to you. And so it is an awesome, amazing thing to put into our lives. And so what do we do? The thing is, we let Christ help us live the truth. See, the Word of God is powerful and will stand whether one believes it or not. And I know many of you have seen those bumper stickers where they say, God said it, I believe it, that makes it so. That bumper sticker is not the truth. The truth is, God said it, that makes it so. You see, it really doesn't matter if you believe or not. That word is true no matter if it has every college professor out there saying it's false. That word is true whether you have all the people that you've ever known come up to you and say it's false. That word is true no matter if your kids say it's false, your grandkids say it's false, your mom, dad say it's false, your brother and sister say it's false. The whole world could try to burn the Bibles, desecrate the Bibles, say it's false, but guess what? Doesn't change anything. The Word of God stands true forever. In fact, now I can't recall the very name, but there, I think it's Voltaire, but I'm not sure. There was a person one time, who said, and his quote was, in 100 years, the only Bible you will find is in your museum. And this was back in, I think, the 1800s, early 1900s. What's interesting about that is his very home now is used to house Bibles, to store Bibles that they're printing to get out to people. And so God will make his word sure, and God will make his word stand. Nothing can come against that. And so believe in that. And so the Word of God is powerful once again and will stand whether one believes or not. But the only way it will bless your life is if you believe it and follow it. Look at what the Word of God does. I'm going to look at John chapter 5, verse 39. John 5, 39. It says, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. A while ago I said the written word shows us the living word. See, the Pharisees knew the Bible. In fact, the Torah, the five books of the Pentateuch, the five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they knew that Bible. In fact, one of the requirements to do what they did is they had to memorize all five books word for word. And they knew it. But Jesus had something. He says, you search the Scriptures, which means they're looking and looking and looking, and they thought they would have an eternal life because of their knowledge. Because they know the Bible, they're saved. Like I said, the man who read it 100 times but doesn't live it. Jesus says, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. He goes, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. You see, if you're reading the Word of God and open to it, it will lead you to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I find it funny when you have atheists and agnostics out there, and I always argue, not really argue, but when I talk to an atheist, I'm like, you cannot be a true atheist. He goes, what do you mean? I said, because if you believe you're a true atheist, you believe you're God. I go, what do you mean by that? Well, if you're an atheist and you know there is, you have all knowledge throughout all the universe, all the galaxies, every single thing, you know time and space, and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is no God. They're like, yeah, okay, well, that means you have all knowledge. You are all knowing, therefore, you must be God. And of course, they're like, no, I'm not God. Well, so a good atheist would at least be a good agnostic. An agnostic is someone who believes there may be a God, but you can't prove him. Here's the problem. The only thing God give to mankind is to find him, to search for him, is the Word of God, the Bible. And so a good agnostic, if he doesn't look to the Bible, is a bad agnostic. They're just using agnosticism as a way that they don't have to live. Remember what Jesus said? The truth. They don't want to look at the Word of God because it might just bring them to the truth. And so a good agnostic will at least go to the Word of God. And Josh McDowell says this, a good atheist will become a good agnostic, and a good agnostic will always become a born-again saved Christian. That's the way God has it. And so when we look at the Bible, you know, it points to him as our Savior. Once again, the Word of God tells what we need to know of Christ so we can come to him and receive salvation, but also goes very deep in that we know him more and more and follow his ways. See, the Word of God is very powerful. It is so powerful that when Christ was tempted by Satan, he used it. With every temptation, Christ came back with, it is written. That's found in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. He came back with, it is written, every single time. Now, this is the single point. If Jesus Christ himself used the Word of God to fight against the enemy, then we have to use it as well. But many Christians out there don't know the Word of God. They don't memorize it. They don't quote it. They don't have it. They don't have it in their hearts. When temptations come, they have nothing to fight. They have no sword. They have no defensive weapon. And they wonder why that they fall over and over and over again to temptations. And the reason is they're not using the Word of God. In fact, I'm going further. If we think we can fight temptation without the Word of God, and Jesus Christ himself did it, then we're saying we're more powerful than Jesus himself. I think we all know the answer to that. No, we're not. And so, in fact, if we did, Christians would become more and more victorious all the time. You see, we have to know what the Scriptures do. Temptation, of course, is temptation, and it means that it's tempting. When you're looking at temptation, say that you love steak and you love it to be juicy and you love A1 sauce, and somebody puts that steak in front of you, you may be tempted to eat it. I would be. I love that. But at the same time, if they put a hammer on the table and say, "I want you to hit your head, you hit your head with this hammer," that's not tempting. The steak's tempting. The hammer's not tempting. And so when we see that about Jesus, he was tempted. Guess what? He was actually tempted. But every temptation, he came back with the Word of God and said, "It is written." He submitted to God the Father, the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, and fought the temptation. And we need to do it as well. Psalm chapter 119, verse 11 says this, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." How do you hide his word in your heart? Well, there's only one way to do that, and that's to memorize it. You know, it is important to have the Word of God so in your heart and your mind that you can quote it. Because, you know, I find normally when you're tempted, you don't have a Bible in your hand. Usually it's at home. Usually it's in another room. The thing is, the only way to do that is to have the Word of God. I have hidden your word in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. And in another passage, it talks about what God's word does, is Psalm 119:105. And I do love this passage because it makes it very personal. It says this, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Now, he's not talking about a mag light that you can see, you know, 100 yards away. This is talking about a lamp back then. And a lamp would only light just enough to make a few steps. That's it. So you didn't have the light to see all the way down the path. And guess what? God has designed it to be that way. Because what happens is he wants you to see just every step. See, every step we make, every decision we make, everything we do should be led by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. The thing to remember, once again, is that the word only lights a few steps at a time. And so picture your days as steps. Today you have the word to show you what to do if you obey it and have God to help you. You take those steps. You might not be able to see 10 years down the road or 5 years or a month down the road, but you let God's word direct you today. And then tomorrow comes, you let the word direct you that day. The next time comes, you let him direct you that day, and you do that every single day, and then all of a sudden you're going to look back and see that he kept you through the word, through the whole month, through the whole year, through 5 years, through 20 years, to the point that he takes you home. See, there's a reason God does this, and the reason is that God uses his word to keep us in a close relationship with him. It keeps us relying on him. That's the truth. So you can rest in it and trust it for everything in your life. It is God's word directly to you. Stand on it. Walk on it. Watch it bless your life. You see, the thing is, we have to get to the point in our world, in our walk with God, that we believe that word so much that it changes things. You know, one time I did a video, I'm going to bring this illustration up today. If the Bible's true, and if you know something is true, that's going to affect how you live. And let me give you an example. Say you have 20 people at a campfire, and you're staying, it's kind of chilly, it might be like, you know, say it's in the 40s, it's a little chilly, so you're warming yourself by the campfire, and somebody says, you know, do you believe you can get warm by the campfire? And you say, well, of course. Well, I think the best way to get warm, though, is to stand in the fire. Go ahead and stand in the fire. You're going to look at that person and say, absolutely not. Why? Because you know the truth. You can warm yourself by the fire, but if you walk in that fire, you are going to get burnt. You're going to either get severely injured or die. So you won't do it. What was it? Five people say, well, we firmly believe the truth. We believe that if you stand in the fire, you'll be warmed better. You're still not going to do it. Why? Because you know the truth. Even if 20, 40, 50 people are screaming, nope, the truth is if you stand in the fire, that's the best way to do it. You're still not going to do it. What happens if the whole world started chanting, stand in the fire, this is truth. Stand in the fire, we speak truth. The whole world says stand in the fire is the way to do it. Our philosophers, our teachers, our professors, they all say stand in the fire, it's the best way to warm yourself. You still will not do it. Why? Because you firmly believe in the truth. You won't do it. Get to the point in your life that the word of God is so true for you that it will mold your life. That no matter what people say to get you off of it, it's not going to get you off of it. No matter if 100, 200, not matter if everybody you know or the whole world is chanting against it, it's not going to change your mind. Because you stand on that word of God. You stand on the truth. And we need as believers to get to that point, because guess what? That's not only going to rescue us from things that's going to harm us. It's going to bless you immensely. It's going to change the way you live. It's going to change your motivation. It's going to change the way you interact with people. It's going to be changing how you live. And guess what? When you have a standard, when you have something in your life that you have, and that you are the person of the truth, and you don't bend from that truth, those who do all the time, when it's time for them to look at who has the truth, who has the answer, they're going to come to you every single time. Every single time. And you're going to be to present them the truths of the scriptures, which is going to present them what Jesus said to him. And they will be able to have a life through Jesus Christ. Because faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, the Bible is so important. Let me read you a quote from Abraham Lincoln. And I'm going to tell you, I would love for a president to be able to say this today. But they don't. And I'm going to tell you the reason. They live in a world of relative truth. And if they say something like this, this is more absolute truth. It's black and white. Guess what? Jesus was black and white. When somebody asked Jesus about something, he didn't say, "Well, I think my opinion, oh, according to scholars, according to the Pharisees." No. When people asked him a question, he answered black and white. In fact, it was so impressive that the people recognized he was so different from the Pharisees and scribes. Because why? It says because he spoke with authority. Why did he speak with authority? Because he knew the truth. He is truth. There was no variance. There was no gray area. You see, when you ask God a question, should I do this or that? He doesn't scratch his head and say, "Oh, I don't know. I'm not sure which one is my will. I'm not sure what's truth." He knows what truth is, and he puts that in the Word of God. And if you don't have a certain verse that spells it out, guess what? Read the whole thing, read things in context, and you will be able to know really any decision you need to make. And so God will direct you. But here's a quote from Abraham Lincoln. He says, "I believe the Bible is the best gift that God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book. I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go." End quote. So when you think about whatsoever things are true, and I'm going to add this because this is going to be a series about whatever. My wife evangelist Sheila uses that in messages. It's called the whatever messages. And if you ever get to be able to see those and hear those, definitely go out and experience those because it is so true. And it's not when you look at somebody and say, "Whatever." Because guess what? That's not going to be out of a kind voice, out of a heart. In this passage, think about whatsoever is true in Philippians. Well, the first thing you think about when you're going through a hard situation, and if somebody's being rude and mean to you, is Jesus. You can kind of spiritually look up and say, "Whatever." And what you're doing is you're thinking of Jesus, and he can just soften that heart, your heart. He might not do anything with the other person yet. That's okay. He's softening your heart. And so we're going again. So the thing is, whatever's true, it's Jesus, his ways. And the next one we're going to talk about is different things of truth, how that truth applies to us, how that changes us, and how it gets us to react. And not to react, actually to respond. We're going to be looking at how to respond and not react with the truth. And so just appreciate you watching. Let me say a quick prayer for you. If you don't have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that's what I'm going to pray. And Father God, if there is someone out there who does not know you, let these words of truth sink deep into their hearts, that your word is true, that you did come, was crucified, died, buried, resurrected for our salvation. It is a fact, but it's still something of faith. I ask you, if they don't have you as Lord and Savior, that they would first come to the truth of you. They would receive you, Jesus Christ, as their Lord and Savior. That they would come to you, know you, and they would confess their sins to you so that you will forgive them and they could have truth. You move into their hearts and lives. Lord, change them. Let them have a love for your word and to follow it. And for those who believers out there who have your word, let them read it. Lord, let them keep it open. So wherever they're at, let them keep the Bible open so they can read it. Let it be an open invitation. Wherever they normally sit at supper or breakfast or before breakfast, before work, let that be an invitation. Let them read it, fall in love with it, study it. And Lord God, let it change our hearts, our lives, so we can change our world around us. Lord, we praise you. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Once again, we appreciate you listening to Abiding Love Worship Center Ministries broadcast. We're going to be doing some more things in the future. We're actually going to be doing some topics. We're going to be doing some shows. Evangelist Sheila and I are going to have topics of discussions, and we're going to be doing things like that, maybe taking some callers and discussions. But we're also going to be continuing messages. And so go to Facebook, Abiding Love Worship Center. Become a friend of that. Subscribe to our YouTube channel, Body Love Worship Center. Get a look at our website, bodyloveworshipcenter.com. And if you are a church or a ministry leader and you would like us to come to minister your church, very powerful, always on the Word of God, the Holy Spirit directing, for change lives, give us an email. We would love to come out and share what God has given us. And so we praise God. God bless. Thank you very much for listening, and have a great night. Just be the child of God that you are.